So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 25 through 31. You know, it's a pretty regular occurrence in the life of a pastor is that I will get a call from somebody and something has happened in their life that is unfavorable towards them. Circumstances or situations, so their future is threatened in some way, their comfort, or they don't know what they're going to do, they don't know how they're going to do it, and they're calling me because they are afraid. I've done it too, but I called my wife. And so they're looking for me to fix their problem. And here's the simple answer. Jesus is the answer, right? But how is Jesus the answer? And so we're going to look at that today. We're looking at 14 verses 25 through 31, and it's part of a section in the scriptures, John, verses between chapters 13 and 17, where Jesus is speaking with his disciples, the 11 anyways, and he is preparing them for how they're going to follow Jesus after he dies. Because in that day, a disciple followed their rabbi around and basically lived with him. And that's what they were doing with Jesus, spending time 24-7. And he's leaving, and they're kind of freaking out. They're trying to figure out, how are we going to live life without Jesus? And how does this even fit into God's plan, that a suffering, dying Messiah? And so Jesus is comforting them. And he says, basically, the answer to your trouble, the answer to your fear is me and my peace. And so let's listen as John chapter 14, verses 25 through 31 are read.
John 14, verses 25 to 31. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have secured it, and reminded John to include this when he wrote his gospel for us today. And I ask, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, that we would see how wonderful your word is and how awesome and how glorious and how great you are. And we would respond in faith and obedience, that we would embrace you as a source of true peace in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would work by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching to bring light to our minds and heat to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point I want to bring out from this text is that Jesus, or to rest in the source of true peace, to rest in the source of true peace. Look at verse 27. P Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So I want to start out with Jesus giving his promise of peace, and then backtrack to the promise of the Spirit in verses 25 through 26, because I think what Jesus is saying is that the action that I'm doing, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you peace, my peace, and I'm going to do it in a way or in a manner by giving you my Spirit. And so let's look at what it means for Jesus to give us his peace. I don't know about you, but we are often afraid when life does not go our way, when the future is unknown or uncertain or threatened in some way, and this fear robs us of peace or peace of mind because we don't feel secure or protected. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you feel like that on a daily basis or a weekly basis. You know, I know people that have had panic attacks, and they feel that several times a day, and it's not even rational sometimes, and they're trying to cope on how to deal with their uncertainty and their attacks. What Jesus is telling us here is that fear and peace are antithetical, and that the fear robs us of peace or peace of mind because we don't feel safe or protected. That word trouble literally means to stir up. And so if you think of being troubled or being fearful, it's like a glass of water that has mud at the bottom, and you take a spoon and you're stirring that up. And all of a sudden, the crystal clear water is no longer crystal clear, but it is brown because of the mud has been stirred up into the water. Where does fear come from? Where did fear originate? Can anybody tell me the first time we see or read about fear in the Bible? The Garden of Eden. God created this perfect place for humanity and put them there. God, who's a good, benevolent king, created humanity to enjoy him and to flourish the way humanity was meant to flourish. And he said, one thing, you can have everything in my garden except for one thing that will undermine you flourishing and destroy our relationship. Everything else you're free to do, free to partake, free to enjoy. And then Satan comes in and deceives them. And basically the deception is God's withholding out on you. God is not looking out for your best good. God is not the benevolent God you think he is. He's withholding from you. And if you take this fruit, whatever the fruit is, you take this fruit. You don't know it's an apple. Pomegranate, yes, okay. Seth's new theory is pomegranate. Have you heard that? I think it was a fig. Because they took fig leaves and covered themselves, right? No, we don't know that. So let's get back. I need to get back. Where was I? Fear. So God is the good, benevolent king who's looking out for his people. They are deceived. They take of that fruit, and when they eat it, their eyes are open, and they've experienced sin, which was turning away from God's goodness and God's protection in their life. And when God comes looking for them, what is their response? They are hiding because they are afraid. See, the Christian worldview makes sense of our world, right? There is so much great good and potential in humanity because God created us. But that goodness is corrupted and disrupted by human sin, which is all which infects and affects everything we know about life, and tells us why there are so many problems in life, in our world, in our own personal life, physically, spiritually, emotionally, politically, geopolitically. And the only answer to that problem is a new world, which Jesus promises, right? So many of us, on a weekly basis, experience all kinds of trouble, right? Things are stirred up in our lives. We're afraid on different levels, from small, insignificant things, from irrational things, to very serious things. Our finances are in disarray, or we lost our job, or we're losing our job, or our job is precarious, or our marriage is precarious, or our relationships are precarious, or we're afraid. Now you hear people, they always say this, but what they're saying now is that the market's going to crash again, right? I mean, it keeps going up, and they say, there's doomsayers. Well, okay, we do know it's going to correct, right? It always corrects. Tell me what I don't know. Maybe your health is an issue. Maybe your health, you're uncertain about your health. Maybe your kids, adult kids or teenage kids, are making choices that are just destructive and disruptive, and it troubles you. Our kids were, our son-in-law and Grace and the grandkids left yesterday with our other son, Ian, on a 70-foot tender. And so Karen has spent the last couple of months taking the kids to the Bay Club, teaching them how to swim. Because my grandkids are climbers, and they like to climb. They like to climb over rails. And my granddaughter is fearless. She's not afraid of anything. She's not afraid of jumping off a boat. And so Karen reminded them once again to always keep an eye on the kids and don't give one of the deckhands responsibility of watching the kids when they have other responsibilities. Because when the captain yells, they need to respond, right? And who's going to watch the kids? And she also made sure that they wear their floaties at all times. Now, do you know floaties? They're improved from when my kids wore floaties. I mean, my kids just had those things on the arms, and now it straps around. There's foam straps around, and it keeps their head above water. It may keep their head above water, but 37 degrees is going to be pretty cold if they fall in. So we have Karen, we have a bit of unease about our grandkids. The disciples are troubled and afraid. Yet, what I find ironic in this passage is that Jesus is the one who should be troubled and fearful. He is hours before the most agonizing and gruesome death you could experience in that day. The Romans had perfected dying on the cross. They were experts at making it painful and making it slow and making it gruesome and humiliating. And yet that Jesus is at peace and he is concerned about his disciples and their fear and their troubledness. And he's reaching out and comforting them. When you and I are preoccupied with fear and trouble, when we are troubled and afraid, we are preoccupied with ourselves and we are no help to anybody else, right? All we're thinking about is our own issue, our own life, and we are oblivious to everybody else's need. But the amazing thing is Jesus is concerned about that, and that is is just an example of Jesus 24/7 with his disciples. You and me. He is always concerned about our struggle. He is always there. He is always comforting and speaking to us and seeking to encourage us. Because Jesus' word creates faith and sustains faith. So Jesus is going to the cross, which is what will secure his peace for his disciples. It is necessary, actually, everything Jesus promised, everything Jesus did was contingent upon him going to the cross. It's like Jesus is giving his last will and testament to his disciples before he's dead and saying, this is what I'm promising you. This is your inheritance. This is what I'm leaving you. It's not just any peace, but it is my peace. My peace that flows or that is the fruit of my relationship with my Father. And trusting myself to his care and his provision, even though he's going to the cross. So what is the peace that Jesus promises? It is being steady in an unsteady situations. It's being at rest in restless situations. It is having confidence when circumstances tell us not to have confidence. And many of us have circumstances that creates fear, that robs us of our peace, or the peace Jesus promises us. But Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. I am giving you my peace. Jesus wants his disciples, those who follow him, to be fearless. Is fearlessness describe your life? If you were to die today and we were to have a memorial and people got up and said things about you, would they say, Joe was a fearless guy? Jane was a fearless woman. See, fearlessness gives us freedom. Just was listening to a guy teaching, and he was talking about this ministry that he's involved in is church planning, disciple making in a Muslim country. And he was talking about several years ago when the Ebola plague broke out. And it broke out particularly amongst the Muslims because of the way the Muslims treated the dead body and they took care of the dead. And because of that, it spread. And it was Christians who reached out to the Muslim community to help them, to care for them, and to provide food for them. Because they could live fearlessly in spite of the threat of contracting Ebola because of what Jesus had provided for them. Because see, their future was certain. Their future was secure. So they had all the freedom to risk their own lives to serve other people for the sake of the gospel. And we can't even serve our neighbor because we're so preoccupied with our own lives sometimes. That's the kind of freedom that comes from fearlessness because of Jesus' peace that rules our hearts. His peace is not based on circumstances or situations going our way. Jesus does not promise to change our circumstances. Jesus promises to give us peace in the midst of our circumstances. You ever notice people, particularly young kids, when they pray, they, when life is not going their way, what do they want? They want God to change the circumstances, right? Because that will, as if that will take care of the problem. But see, the problem is an internal problem. And if you're having a difficulty dealing with circumstances in life, it is not the circumstances, it is the internal issue of your heart that Jesus is exposing to reveal to you the condition of your heart so you have an opportunity to trust him in the midst of it. So when those circumstances come up, instead of asking him to remove them, we should ask him for grace to trust him in the midst of it. I think about tragedy in my own life semi-regularly. Now, you might think that is sick, but I think about the worst things happening to me and to my family to see how I would respond in the midst of them. So I think about Karen dying. I think about one of my kids being hurt or being killed. I think about my own life. If I was to be diagnosed with cancer, how would I respond? And I think about it and I reflect on it to see where my heart is as best I can with a make-believe situation. Because your life and my life and the circumstances of our life are not inside our control. They are outside of our control, much of them. And there are no guarantees in life. It's a good thing to think about sometime. Let me encourage you to contemplate that. Jesus promises us his peace, and his peace is qualitatively different than what the world offers. See, the world offers us peace or peace of mind, right? And it's usually based upon circumstances. It's usually based upon a retirement, nest egg, or it's based upon you being in control or me being in control of our circumstances. Or it's promised like insurance to take care of a situation if things don't go our way, whether it be life insurance, health insurance, or car insurance. But it's all transitory. It's all superficial. It's all based upon our ability to remain stable in our life, right? But here's the problem. If your peace of mind is based upon your circumstances, your situation, it's going to be like the fog on any given day in Homer. It comes in and it goes out. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. My peace I give you, not as the world gives you." What makes Jesus unique as a religious teacher? Religious teachers always point to someone else or to God or to some form of God. Jesus pointed people to himself because he was God and is God. Jesus is the answer or is the source of true peace in our lives. So not only is Jesus the source of true peace in our lives, he is the peace also comes by believing God's word. Comes by believing God's word. Look at verses 25 and 26. "These things have I spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Peace comes to the disciples by way of the promise of the Spirit. And Jesus is saying, "Trust my word. I have spoken these things to you beforehand while I was with you." And he goes on to say later that is that I told you things, these things, so that when they do happen, you would believe. So trust my word. I have spoken these things about my death, and now that I'm going to be gone, I'm going back to the Father, but I will still be with you by the Spirit. In other words, their future is secure because Jesus' word is trustworthy. Jesus' word is trustworthy. And this is one of the reasons why we put so much emphasis on the word here at CCC. Is because it is trustworthy. It is more trustworthy. It is more reliable. It is more, gives us a better picture of reality than any other source of information you can get in the world. CNN, Fox News, Facebook feeds, the Babylon Bee. So if this is the source of the most reliable reality and truth, it needs to be central to your life. Jesus is saying that when things will get tough, and they will, when your memory fades, you can be at peace because the Spirit will be there for you. The Father is going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you and remind you of all that I have told you. The Spirit is the Helper who not only comes alongside them, but will indwell them when Jesus goes. See, it's to their advantage that Jesus goes. Earlier in John 14, he says, I'm going to send you another Helper. Jesus was the original Helper, and the Spirit is a replacement for Jesus. Not only is a replacement, he's better than Jesus in Jesus being here physically, because not only does the Spirit come alongside us as a paraclete, but he indwells us as his followers. The work of Christ triggers an event. Theologians would call it a historical, redemptive historical events. Let me use a metaphor. It's like a shift in the atmosphere, so that when Christ died and he rose and he ascended, that there's a shift in redemptive history, the way God is working in the world, that he sends his Spirit at Pentecost to indwell his people and to empower his people. Because Jesus goes to the cross. And he's talking to his disciples. He says, you are fearful about your future without me, but I am not leaving you as orphans, because the presence of my Spirit will be there for you. My presence will be there with you by the presence of the Spirit. And then Jesus describes two ways that the work of the Spirit will work in the lives of the 11 disciples. First, he says, is that the Spirit will teach them all things. That is, the Spirit will give them clarity and give them understanding of his teaching. If you see, one of the things you see in the life of Jesus and with his disciples, actually with all his preaching, particularly his disciples, is that they didn't get it, right? They didn't understand. But you see a shift when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, that it's like everything, not everything, but much of everything comes together for the disciples, and they understand things now more clear because the Spirit has given them clarity and understanding to what Jesus taught. And so when Peter gets up and preaches, it's like everything has come together, and he shows that Jesus is the Messiah that has come to fulfill all the hopes of the Old Testament. And your response is to repent and to believe, right? And then if you see in John, Remember when when Jesus went to the temple and he cleared the temple? And then it says afterwards, after Jesus resurrected, the disciples understood what Jesus was talking about. Because the Spirit brought clarity and brought understanding to his teaching that they didn't get before, because the dynamic and the work of the Spirit shifted with the death and the resurrection of Christ. So not only will he teach them all things, he'll bring to remembrance all that they need to know. And that points to them remembering and knowing what to write and what to communicate as they wrote the documents of the New Testament. Here's what's going on in the minds of the disciples, I think, anyways. Jesus says, I'm leaving. And they have been following this guy for four and a half years. You followed, in that day and age, you followed, as a disciple, you followed your rabbi around. You learned from him. He taught you. Now Jesus says, I'm leaving. And they're thinking, how are we going to live without you? How are we going to go on without you? And this is what Jesus is saying, is that not only will you continue, my ministry will continue, and you will partner and you will be involved in my ministry beyond your wildest dreams, precisely because I go. And they can't see it because they are so preoccupied with their own troubledness and their own fear that they cannot see what Jesus is saying. They cannot understand it. So he's going to help them remember. You may not know this. And you may not know this. That Jesus' disciples did not have smartphones to record or to videotape what Jesus said and did, right? They committed it to memory. And then as they were led to write, the Spirit was working in their minds and in their thoughts as they had thought about it, and as they had thought about Jesus' words and the understanding and the implications of his words, and they wrote it, the Spirit guided them as they wrote and brought to memory what they needed to write, give them clarity on what and how to understand the person of Jesus and what to write in conjunction with who they were as people, their personalities, their gifts, and their abilities. And the Gospel of John is the fruit of that promise that Jesus gave to his disciples that night. So the Bibles that we have, particularly the New Testament, was secured precisely because Jesus went to the cross. Because it affirmed everything he said. It endorsed everything he said. And then when he rose again, it confirmed everything he said. And the rest is history. So the Word of God is trustworthy. And it's, as I said earlier, it's more important than any other source of information because it creates and it sustains faith. It's critical if you and I are followers of Christ that we listen to his word, that we put ourselves under listening to Jesus through his word. If that is the material, the source of information that is going to give us a picture of reality that is consistent, that is true, and it's going to create faith to respond appropriately to that reality and sustain that faith, we are foolish not to give it precedence in our lives. How many of you ate this morning before you came? Okay, how many of you would not consider skipping breakfast before church, particularly before church? It would be very embarrassing if you started grumbling and got irritable towards people because you were hungry. Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If that is true, why do we take time and energy to fix a breakfast and eat it, yet neglect the spiritual food, which is much greater importance? I'm not saying breakfast isn't important. What I am saying is in the scope of things, his word is much more important than you and I having breakfast. And most of us can probably lose a few pounds. Probably good for us to actually not skip breakfast. That's probably the important, most important meal of the day. Skip the 8 o'clock ice cream and potato chips. And so if we will listen to Jesus' word, and if we will meditate on it and memorize it, because it creates and sustains faith. So I said, you know, at the beginning of the year, just a simple way to read your Bible, because it's not just about reading your Bible, it's about engaging your Bible. Because how many of you have ever read your Bible? Oh, I know this is true. You've read your Bible, but you haven't engaged the Bible, right? You read the Bible, you got up, and you don't remember a single word you read, right? It's because you're not engaged. You're thinking about 100 different things. You're answering your text messages or the Facebook feed or, you know, whatever. It's a simple acronym that will help you hear. To hear Jesus' voice in the midst of reading, highlight what strikes you or what stands out to you as you're reading. As you're reading, if something hits you or strikes you, stop, pause, begin meditating or thinking about it. What does that mean? Try to explain it. H, highlight it. E, explain it. Try to explain it. In your own words, what is the text saying so that you understand it? And then ask Jesus how to apply it to your life. And then respond. Because the goal of reading and engaging the word is not just to know, but it's to worship and obey. Hear, highlight, explain, apply, respond. So this is what I do every day. On good days. As I read the word, and then I'm making mental notes of what stands out to me, then when I'm done reading the passage of scripture that I'm reading, like right now I'm reading a harmony of the Gospels, and when I'm done reading it, I start meditating on what Jesus said to me, what I highlighted, what stuck out to me. And then I start thinking about it and explaining it and trying to understand how it applies and how it fits with the larger narrative of scripture, or what else do I know about what Jesus said, or what other passages say, so I understand it more clearly, so it's feeding me, I'm savoring it. How many of you, you know, my wife will tell me, when I eat to conquer food, and she'll want to sit there and just kind of savor it and eat it. You know, she'll sit there, like particularly dessert, something dark chocolate, she'll sit there and take small bites. Such that if we're splitting something, she'll cut it in half because I will be done with it before she's had her third bite. And I'll eat the whole thing. Why? Because she's savoring it. She's chewing on it. She's experiencing the texture and the sensation and the enjoyment of eating with her husband. So then I, H, E, explain it. Then I apply it. I say, Lord, how are you speaking to me? How do I apply this to my life? And then I respond, Lord, give me grace to obey this. And so I seek to obey it. So we don't have time. I could give you examples of how I've done it this week. But in their darkest hours, he's teaching them, telling them what's going to happen so they would believe, because it creates faith and sustains faith. Jeez, we're way over time. Okay, so let me just close with this. And then we're going to go to communion. Jesus is a source of true peace. Peace comes by believing and trusting the trustworthiness of the Word of God. And then peace comes when we believe that God is in control of our future. Look at verse 29 through 31. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go. Jesus says, I'm telling you this. That is, I'm telling you about my death. I'm telling you that Judas is going to betray me, that I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to go be crucified, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to the Father. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you will believe. You will not be taken by surprise. When Judas comes, I'm not taken by surprise. When the politicians hand me over, won't be surprised. When the religious leaders are plotting against me, I am not surprised, because it's all going according to plan. Satan is coming. He's coming through Judas. He's the prince of this world, but he has no hold on me. That is, I am innocent. I am going to the cross, not because I am a victim of Satan. I am going to the cross because I love my Father, and I am obeying him. I am going to the cross because I am sovereign, and I am ruling. And I lay down my life. Nobody takes my life from me. You and I, probably the biggest struggle that you and I have, at least me, about my future, is because I don't trust that God is in control of my future. And so I'm trying to control my future. I'm trying to control my destiny. That is humanity's probably biggest problem. Is we want to control our destiny. We think we are the author of our future. Jesus says, trust me, because I control the future. All things are going to go according to plan, even the cross, for your ultimate good and the Father's ultimate glory. Because Jesus is sovereign, he's trustworthy. If Jesus isn't completely sovereign over the good, the bad, and the ugly, then he's not trustworthy. You can't trust somebody who's completely sovereign. Because if he's not completely sovereign, you can only hope it's going to work out for your good. But there's no guarantees it's going to work out for your good. Are you troubled or afraid today? Trust Jesus. Look to Jesus, because he went to the cross on your behalf to secure not just your salvation, but your eternal destiny and your future. And he didn't leave us as orphans. He gave us his presence. By the presence of his Spirit in our lives, who indwells us and who abides with us, who has transformed us and taken out the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, and is continuing to transform us and empowers us to join Jesus on his mission of making disciples, of sharing the gospel. And the greatest gift that we can give is being a people who are so filled with joy and so filled with his peace that we are fearless. So what's the next step for you? Turn to Jesus with your struggles, with your troubles, with your fear. Jesus is the answer. I know that's simple, and I also know it's difficult, because in the midst of it, you want to try to take care of it. I was talking to somebody this week who hasn't been in church in a long, way too long, and I told them that's a symptom of a greater issue in your life. And he's saying, no, I'm doing this, I've got this. And so I start asking him about life. And I said, your life is a mess because you're trying to fix your problems rather than asking Jesus to come and fix the problem. And I'm not saying you be irresponsible. I'm not saying that. But Jesus is wiser than anyone else. Why would you not seek his wisdom to your problems? Jesus is more powerful than anyone else. Why would you not ask his help? Jesus is greater than any problem you face. Why would you not ask the King of the universe, who is sovereign over everything, to help you? Engage his word because it creates faith and it sustains faith. And then you can't fight the Christian life alone. You were created for a community. You were created to lock arms with other people. And if you're not locking arms with other people, then you're limping along in the Christian life. Let's look at Matthew 26, 28 through 29. Because everything I'm talking about today was secured by his going to the cross. And on the night he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples, his most intimate allies, his most intimate friends, his most intimate followers. And this is what he said. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom or in my Father's kingdom. Can we have those that are going to serve communion come up front, and those who are going to pray, the elders and elderwise, and then the prayer teams come up? There's three things that I want to draw your attention to in this text. And then the worship team, or just the Seth, and I think Seth and Claire are going to be leading us. Three things I want to draw your attention to in this text. First one, when Jesus says take and eat, take and drink, his point is that the Lord's Supper nourishes us spiritually. When we gather together and we partake of the elements, which represent his body and his blood that was broken, that was shed for us, come believing that you're going to be spiritually nourished, strengthened, your faith be encouraged. Second, the new covenant, or as the writer of Hebrews describes it, as the eternal covenant, was secured by his death on the cross. And third, the new covenant that was secured by his death doesn't just bring forgiveness, but it secures your eternal destiny. He says, I won't drink of this cup again until I tell you the truth. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you. How can Jesus say that? Because Jesus is sovereign, and his death secured not just their salvation, but their eternity with him. Your life here is uncertain, but your life on the other side of death is certain. There is nothing more certain than that. You may lose out on the rest of, you may lose some years of life here if something was to happen to you, but you have eternity with Jesus, enjoying eternal, infinite joy with him for all eternity on a newer creation. That is your hope. ultimately. Let's stand and let's partake. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I ask that we would be nourished as we partake of the elements today. Lord, I ask that you would meet us here, that we would experience your peace and your joy. Lord, that we'd experience whatever we need from you today. In Jesus' name. So let me encourage you that we will have the elders. Three of the elders will be up here. And I guess the elders will be up here. So partake of the elements. If you would like prayer, the elders would love to pray for you. Let me encourage you to get prayer. Close with Psalm 67, which we've been reading. Closing, because it exemplifies God's grace in our lives, and the reason why God pours out his grace in our lives is so that it would flow through us, so we would be channels of his grace. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, so that your way, O Lord, may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Father, I ask that we would be a people that are so filled with your joy and your peace as we lean into you, as we press into you, as we trust you, Lord, that it would bubble up by your Spirit and that it would overflow and impact our family, our friends, those closest to us and those far from us. Lord, that people would see a difference in our lives, and as people see a difference in our lives, Lord, that we would speak and share the power of the gospel that transformed us. And Lord, as we seek to influence those around us, Lord, I ask that you'd open up doors for the gospel, again, so that we would share the transforming power of the gospel with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day.